Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be closing out today this first section of, actually it's a second section here, regarding idols. And Paul, if you remember, in the first half of 1 Corinthians, he talked about, in chapters 1 through 6, the sins that were going on among the people. And in chapter 7, all the way to the end of the book in chapter 16, he's going over different questions that they had. And one of these major questions, the first one was about marriage. And the second one was about idolatry. Now, it doesn't just have to do with idolatry. And I want to make this abundantly clear. What this has to do with is anything that is a worldly thing around you that sometimes contaminates the church. And I want this to be abundantly clear. While they were dealing with idolatry, there are many things that the church deals with today that people within the church dabble in and begin to struggle with needlessly. And those are the things that he's going to be talking about and that he's trying to keep them from doing. And if you remember, he's used a lot of examples. And a couple weeks ago when we were here, in verse chapter 9, we talked about even how it was lawful for him to get a salary from the church and do all these things, but he did not do that because he didn't want to burden them and he didn't want to be beholden to anyone. And so because of that, even though it was his right and privilege, even though it might have been allowable, he did not do those things which were allowable that he would not be entangled in things that would hold him back in the ministry. So when we're talking about idolatry here, even though it's specifically dealing with idolatry, it's also dealing with anything in your life, whether it's legal or okay, doesn't matter, anything in your life that could hold you back from serving the Lord. And there are a lot of things out there that may not be against the law, and the Bible may not speak of them. But that doesn't mean that you should do them. And this is important. And so Paul, he started in chapter 8 talking about Christ and how Christ set an example for us. And then chapter 9, we saw Paul's own example about how he did not indulge himself in certain things, even though they were his right, that he might serve the Lord. And now in chapter 10, we get to this idea of this final one here of these privileges that become dangerous. Privileges that become dangerous to the Christian. And he says to beware of the temptation of sin. And so here, he's going to use a little bit of what we like to call holy sarcasm, especially in verse 12. And he's going to start to explain to us, while we may have the liberty to eat and drink and do all of these things, there are dangers, and he lists three specific dangers here to the believer if we don't follow the guidelines that he's given us. So follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, so along the same lines, he's saying, I'm talking about the same thing for the third chapter now. Moreover, along the same lines, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, talking about the ancestors of the Jews, talking about all of the Jews from the time of Abraham until the time of Paul, all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is an important thing. Many people, when they read this, they understand that this is talking about leaving Egypt. But Egypt, as Paul says, was only an example. Egypt was specifically, leaving Egypt was a metaphor for receiving Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. So when they left Egypt under Moses' command, they all went through the Red Sea and miraculously made it through. They all followed the cloud, the pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire at night. They were all baptized with the same baptism of Moses and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food. So God provided everything for them, and all of everything about Israel at that time was hyper-spiritual. Now, this is an interesting idea, that everything about Israel was hyper-spiritual. I remember thinking that, you know, maybe when I'm an adult, when I was a kid, I thought maybe when I'm an adult, I'll sing and I'll worship God and I'll raise my hands and I'll clap and all that stuff at church. And we went to a big church, but when you had to sit with the youth group, you just kind of, I don't want to do that. You know, you felt awkward. And then I used to think, you know, if I was only a pastor full time, if that was my job, it'd be so much easier to serve the Lord. And how many of you have ever had a thought like that? That if you were a Christian full time, if you were a missionary, it'd be so much easier to serve the Lord. And I say that you're wrong, because I've been all of those things. And it's not easier to serve the Lord as a pastor, and it's not easier to serve the Lord as a missionary. And if you want a great example, here's the Old Testament. These people had everything. God provided for their food. They didn't have jobs. God provided for their water. God led them with a pillar of fire, a firenado. All they had to do was follow this fiery cloud around the desert. They didn't have to think. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to do anything but follow God. He provided for their food, their water, quail from heaven, manna from heaven, water out of the rock, Moses to lead them, the fiery pillar to be there so they could be sure that they were where they're supposed to be. And still, they were complainers. They were fornicators. They were liars. They were idolatrous. They wanted to go back to Egypt every step of the way. They were just as wicked or more wicked in the desert than they were in Egypt. So this idea that you're going to be a better Christian if you could just be a professional Christian is wrong. Being a professional Christian makes your life more difficult. That's why the Bible says, let not many people desire to become teachers, for they shall receive a greater condemnation. Professional Christianity is difficult. What I mean by that is being a Christian in a professional manner, being a pastor, being a missionary, being someone whose entire life is dedicated to following the Lord. And we have to be careful, because we think many times that if I just had that privilege of being in the mission field, it would be easier. If I just had that privilege of working for the church, it would be easier, but it's not. And so he uses them as an example of the danger of falling into sin. It's not about yours, and you can write that on the first line of your outline, the danger of falling into sin. You see, a lot of people think, well, it'd be harder to fall into sin if I worked for the church, or it'd be harder to fall into sin if I was a missionary. No, it wouldn't. It's not harder. It's actually easier. It's easier. And you have to be careful. And he uses this example. These people had every single privilege that you could imagine, every spiritual privilege ever. More than any of us will ever possess, in the sense of what they had was, it's hard sometimes as a pastor to know God, is this really what you want from me? Sometimes we doubt ourselves, and sometimes we wonder, God, is this really what you have for me? God, are you sure I'm supposed to be doing this? I mean, are you sure you want me to go there? And we question the Lord sometimes, and it's difficult. They had a fiery pillar in the day, a fiery pillar at night, and a smoky pillar during the day. There was no question where they're supposed to be. Absolutely no question at all. And yet still, they struggled. Still they struggled with sin. And as he compares going through the Red Sea under the cloud to our experience of baptism. And just as Christian baptism, through that we identify with Christ, and Israel identified the people with Moses through baptism, and Israel was delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, just as Christians were delivered from sin by the blood of the Lamb. And so he's making this comparison, saying, look, we're very similar, but be careful, because just because you have all of these wonderful gifts, just because the Lord has provided for you and he has guided you through his word and he has given you freedom from the bondage of sin, he has set you free and given you the Holy Spirit to have power, you have these spiritual advantages. You have these spiritual privileges. But that's the terrible word, isn't it? In verse 5. But I'd like to take you to Disneyland, but Nothing good ever came after that word. What does he say? But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Matter of fact, it was 99.999% of them God was angry. It was only two people that got out of the desert. Do you remember their names? Joshua and Caleb were the only two men out of all of Israel that got out of the desert. Why? They're the only two guys who trusted in the Lord. Not even Moses made it out of the desert. That's got to tell you that privilege, high call, means higher scrutiny. And Moses, out of any other human being in the planet, no one else is ever recorded as being called such a friend to God that he was able to see God and speak to him face to face after the fall of man. No one else was able to hang out with God on the mountain and talk to God. And God said, yes, I'll show you my back, because you can't see my face or you would die. But this man was able to talk with God as a man, the Bible says, speaks to a friend. And yet even he, with such great privilege, with such great opportunity, the man whose face lit up with the Shekinah glory of God, no matter where he went, he always had a flashlight. He shone so bright with God's glory, they put a bag over his head. Now, I think that would be more creepy, personally. Having some guy, now remember, no electricity, nothing like that. All of a sudden, you just see two eyes walking around the camp at night, because it's Moses walking around, and they cut out eye holes for his eyes, and you just have two laser beams coming out of this. See, that would be more freaky to me than, I would have been like, okay, can we put Moses on a platform in the middle of town so that we can have a nightlight or something, you know? But you can imagine how much privilege this man had, and yet still, even he didn't make it out of the desert. He never made it to the promised land. And how much more we who have been given so much, we who have so much privilege in Christ, we who have so many advantages in Christ, and yet there are some that won't make it to heaven. And I want to challenge you, you need to be careful about the things that you do and the things that you participate in and the privileges that you possess. Because while it may be lawful, it may not be helpful. And that's the problem that we have today. Not all things that are lawful are helpful. And so he says, now these things became our examples in verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he begins to give us the reason why they failed. They failed because they had these privileges, but it was never enough. You see, you can be married and still lust after someone else. And you can be rich and still lust after more possessions. And you can be full and still lust after more food. And you can have all honor and still lust for pride. The Bible calls the three major sins that will attack you in your life the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it is all a desire for more than you deserve or need. And we have this issue in our lives today, that we want more than God has given us. And wasn't that what Israel's problem was? God gave them manna from heaven, the food of angels, and still they wanted meat. And God gave them meat, and still they wanted spices. And God provided for them, but still they wanted this and that and the other. It was never enough. And one of the first things that we have to understand is that if we are going to make it through life, if we're going to continue and overcome sin and not fall into sin, we have to learn to become content with Christ. whatever my lot, and this is one of my favorite songs, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. And we need to become people who say, God, whatever you give me, I will be content with. You see, that's where complaining starts, is when we're not content with what God has given us, when we don't think that God has given us enough, or we deserve more, or it's my right to have this, or I earned that, or it's unfair this. And this is what you see in the news today. This is what you see. There's an entire generation of people on the left who think that they deserve more than they've earned, that you owe them more than they should have, and they don't work for it, and they don't want it. They expect it. I'm not talking about millennials, by the way. I'm talking about, it's everyone from Bernie Sanders down, everybody on that entire side of the aisle. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this because it is a huge problem in our society today. People who didn't work, who didn't earn, who didn't attempt, who didn't do anything for, and yet still they lust for more. And since they can't get it on their own, what is their desire? We're going to take those people who God did give it to or who did earn it, and we're going to steal theirs and give it to others who didn't. Now, the Bible talks about this on a number of ways. Number one, the Bible gives us a parable of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works tirelessly, doesn't take breaks, stores up for the winter. So when the winter comes, he goes into his burrow, and when the rains come, he has food all winter. And the grasshopper is going to say, hey, give me some of yours. And the ant says, no, I worked, I earned it. Now that the times are tough, you can't have mine. And there are people out there who say, well, when others don't work and they go hungry, it's everyone else's responsibility to provide for them. And what does the Bible say? If you don't work, you're not going to eat. And this is an important thing because this is not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. We need to work hard. We need to be hard workers. And we need to understand that the world owes us nothing. And I want you to understand something else. I want you to take that to another level. God owes you nothing. When you received Christ, that was already way more than you ever deserved. For the wages of sin is death. If you ever got your just desert, God would have to kill you. If God ever gave you what you deserve, God would have to take your life. Because the only thing that we are owed is hellfire and brimstone. But it is through the grace that we obtain through the blood of Jesus that we have peace towards God. And it is by his grace that we are saved. And if we come to the Lord and say anything else, if we expect anything else but certain death, then we are mistaken. Polycarp, one of my favorite martyrs in the first century, Polycarp was 86 years old when the Romans came to his town, and they demanded that he offer a sacrifice to the Roman gods. And he said no. And the centurion there said, you know, hey, you're an old man. I don't really want to put you to death. I mean, who wants to kill an 86-year-old man, right? So he says, just dip your finger in the blood and sprinkle it on the altar, and we'll call it good. And he said, no. And so the centurion tells Polycarp, he says, okay, just curse your God and I'll be okay. Just say the word. You don't even have to mean it. I don't want to kill you, old man. Just say the word. And just say God is dumb. And we'll be good. And Polycarp's response, and you can read this in Fox's Book of the Martyrs, and I encourage you, you know, that's a really good book to read about some of the difficulties that other Christians had before you think about your own privilege. You think about what they had to do just to be a Christian. And Fox's Book of the Martyrs, I love reading that book. It helps build your faith. And Polycarp, his words to the centurion were this: 86 years, my God has not failed me. 86 years he's provided for me. Far be it for me to fail him now. So they tied him to a stake and they set him on fire. And they burned him until the fire went out and he was still alive. And what did he do? He praised the Lord. So they stabbed him through the heart. And he finally died. Polycarp had an understanding of the gospel that most of us need to come to today. And that is that God owes us nothing. And anything that we have is a blessing and a privilege. And it is our duty to serve the Lord and to honor him. And if he gives us gifts, so be it. And if he chooses not to, so be it. But we are owed nothing. Society owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. And we need to lose this idea that it is our human right to be lazy and not do anything. That's not true. Now, just to be clear, I believe that social assistance for certain peoples and groups are important. There are people who cannot take care of themselves, like children or people with disabilities, both mentally and physically, that need our assistance. And as a society, we need to take care of them. I agree. I agree that there are some people who, if a pregnant woman loses her husband in a car crash, that we as a society should take care of her until she can get on her feet. But this idea of perpetually sustaining someone just because they don't want to work is wrong. And we created the homeless crisis in California, and we created these other issues because we have not demanded that people actually do what they're supposed to do. And it's a problem today that is not going to get any better. And the solution of stealing from those who have done well to give it to those who refuse to do well goes against God's word. Let me give you another example, another parable the Bible tells us. How many of you remember the parable of the 10 virgins and their lamps of oil? There was a wedding, and everyone was supposed to prepare. So 5 of the virgins filled their lamps with oil, and the bridegroom delayed in his arriving. And so as the time is growing late and later in the evening, the 5 lazy bridesmaids, not grooms, but bridesmaids, realized, we don't have enough oil. Give us yours. We didn't bring enough. We didn't do our part. We weren't proactive. You have to give us yours, which is exactly what socialism is and exactly what people want to do today. We don't have, so you have to give to us. You have more than I do, and it's not fair. And they said, no, it's not that it's not fair. It's not fair that you're lazy and you want to take mine. And what did they say? No, you can't have it. You go find a store that's open. You go figure it out on your own, but you can't have mine. And they missed out on the wedding feast. They missed out on the entire ceremony because they hadn't prepared. And I think that there are two things to take away from this whole idea is you have to be careful that you don't get this idea. You know, some people say you're privileged this and you're privileged that. But in reality, the idea is if you think that you have the ability to not work and not participate in society and society will sustain you, that's a privilege that you don't have. And it's one that we don't have in the Lord. We serve the Lord not because he's giving us something. We serve the Lord not because we're getting paid, and that's what Paul went over in the last chapter. He says, I don't work for a salary, I work for the Lord, and whether or not I get paid from the church is irrelevant. God is going to take care of me, but I don't do this for what I receive from God. I do this because of what he has already done in me. I don't preach to you this morning because I'm expecting for a good offering. I'm sharing with you this morning because God has commanded me to. Regardless of what happens afterwards, I'm following through with what he's asked me to do. And we need to be careful that we don't allow this privilege to divide our hearts and take us away from the Lord. And so he says, do not lust after evil things as they lusted. The Bible says we should have a hunger and thirst, but for righteousness. We need to have a hunger and thirst, but that hunger and thirst needs to be for righteousness. The sad thing is that many people hunger and thirst, not for righteous things, not for people going to heaven or outreaches or evangelizing or things of this nature. They don't hunger and thirst for reading God's word and prayer and fasting, but for fancy cars and clothing and lots of money in the bank and big houses and other things. Now, some of those are not evil, and some of them can be. And so he says, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now this is, he lists a few things here. God was not well pleased with them, obviously, he said in verse 5, which is the same as castaway. It's a Greek word for being a castaway. When you throw something away, I used to have this pen, and I bought it, I forget where I bought it, but I had this pen, and I would always carry it in my pocket, and when anyone at church would ask me to borrow a pen, I would loan it to them. But when you press the button on the tip of the pen to open it, it would shock you. And almost every single time when someone would borrow my pen, bzzah, and they would always cast it away. They would throw it away from them. They would always throw it across the room because that thing hurt. And it was my favorite pen ever. I remember the first day I got it, we were in the store. I hadn't even bought it yet. Hey, Dad, check out this pen. It writes really well. Bzzah! What do you do when something that you're holding in your hand is dangerous or hurts? You throw it away. And the intention is to get it as far from you as you can because that thing is evil. And the word here for not well pleased with them is that word for cast away. God needed them as far away from him as possible because they were dangerous and evil. They were wicked. And God was so frustrated with them. They lusted and they worshiped idols. They committed fornication. They tempted God by deliberately trying his patience. And they complained. And that's a lot of sins. And I want to ask you, the one that's glaring, and maybe you're not having an affair. Maybe you're not committing sexual immorality. Maybe you're not addicted to pornography. Maybe you're not lusting. Maybe you don't worship idols. And maybe you're not doing any of those things. How many of you have an issue with complaining? And you notice that's listed with the same equal evilness as all the rest. And God says, how dare you complain? Now, I don't know if you've ever been this way with your kids. But have you ever done something so amazing for your kids and all they want to do is complain and it makes you red hot with anger? You load them up in the car, you drive them to the amusement park, you spend all day there and you go on all the rides and you just have fun as a family and you really go all out this time. Maybe you buy one of those refillable drink cups and give them all soda all day And for us, you go to Mrs. Knott's Chicken Dinner Restaurant. If you're going to Knott's Berry Farm, always have to go to Mrs. Knott's Chicken Dinner Restaurant. It's my favorite place to eat at Knott's Berry Farm. But then, right before you leave the park, you think to yourself, you know what I could use? Funnel cake. So you walk all the kids over to the funnel cake place there at Knott's Berry Farm, by the old ghost town area, and they're closed. And then one after another, it's a cascade of complaints. But I wanted funnel cake. Where's my funnel cake? It's not going to be fun without funnel cake. Where's the funnel cake? It's not fair that I don't get funnel cake. Wait a minute. We just spent all day at the amusement park. I spent so much money on you guys today. We have had so much fun. We had a great dinner. And you're going to ruin the whole day over a silly piece of funnel cake. God has given you salvation. He has poured out his grace in your life. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. He has gifted you with the power to overcome the enemy. He has given you victory. He has called you his child. He has given you his word to guide you. He leads you beside still waters. He shepherds you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. And yet still we complain. Still we second guess his rule in our lives. Still we sit there and say, it's not fair. And I want to challenge you, if that's you today, stop. Prayer is not a time for you to get on God's case or what he has or has not given you. It is a time to be thankful for whatever your lot is. It is a time to say, thank you, God, to glorify him, and to say, show me what you have for me. That's what prayer is a time for, not for complaining. How dare we complain to the Lord? And I want to challenge you to check your heart. What a list of sins, and yet God had to judge their sins even though they had been wonderfully delivered from Egypt. Spiritual privileges never give us license to sin. Rather, they lay upon us a greater responsibility to obey God and to glorify him. Now, it's interesting, he says in verse 11, now all these things happen to them as an example. An example for who? For us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So God wrote about those things for our example. He says, take note of the Israelites in the desert, and you realize something. Don't be like them. Now, read verse 12. This is our admonition. This is our warning for us today about the danger of falling into sin, even with all of these privileges. And he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, a lot of times this verse is taken out of context. But what is the context? Don't fall into sin doing things that other people say is okay, but for you it's not. Now, the context is offering things offered to idols, offering eating meat offered to idols. Now, Paul has already said an idol is nothing, and the temple of an idol is nothing. And so if somebody's serving you meat, you can already eat it. And we're going to go on to that in a few minutes as well. He says, if your brother invites you to dinner and you're willing to go, then go with him, eat, and don't ask for conscience sake. So it's not a problem necessarily. He's not saying that eating food that has been offered to an idol previously is a problem. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, bought a retreat center in Murrieta, which was used for orgies and parties and all kinds of nastiness. Oh, but that was a devil-worshipping place. That was an evil place that Hollywood elites would go to and do all this wicked stuff. We should never buy that. No, buy it. Transform it into something awesome. There was a Christian church that bought a bar, and they turned it into a church. Is there something wrong with the building? The building is nothing. It's what you do there that's the problem. And they turned it into somewhere that you could worship God. That wasn't the issue. And there are people out there who take privilege and they turn it into sin. And let me give you a couple of examples. Is there anything wrong with taking opioid type pain medications if you need them? Is there something wrong with that? Morphine, fentanyl, Vicodin, some of these different things that we have out there for pain are necessary. They're necessary for people who are in a lot of pain, especially those who are nearing the end of their life, if they have cancer, if you just had surgery. They're necessary because you want to be able to heal and to be able to sleep and rest and things of that nature. However, how many of you know someone or have heard of somebody who abuses prescription medication? Are they wrong? No, they're not wrong, but they're used wrongly. Does that make sense? Now, let me ask you a question. Should you take them? In my case, I had ankle surgery. I was working at UPS as a young man and going to college, and I ripped out all the ligaments and tendons in my right ankle, and they had to surgically reattach everything. And when they did, they prescribed me Vicodin. And I never took one pill. Not one. Because as far as I was concerned, I never wanted to risk taking that kind of medication and getting addicted to it. I took Advil. I took Tylenol. And I dealt with the pain. And guess what? It actually ended up helping me in the long run. Helped me to not put so much weight on my ankle all the time, so it gave it a chance to heal. It also helped me to use it a little bit more and to do a little bit more range of motion on my ankle, and it was actually a good thing for me. There are some people out there who think that it's their right and privilege to take those medications, and they have great excuses. They tell, but I need it because of my back, or I need it because of my knee, or I need it because of my headaches, and I need it. You don't understand. I need it. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. My father had the same desire, and when he was on his deathbed with stage 4 esophageal cancer that had spread to his bones and his kidneys and his brain and his heart, he told the nurse, I do not want that kind of pain, that kind of powerful medication. He chose that for a different reason. He wanted to meet God in a clear mind. Jesus, when he was on the cross, although they offered him anesthesia, He refused to take it. He wanted a clear mind. Now, am I saying you shouldn't be taking those drugs? I think it should be a case-by-case basis. If you just had a very difficult surgery and the doctor says you need morphine for the next 5 days while you're in the hospital to be able to recover, or if you just had third-degree burns on a large portion of your body, absolutely, you should, there's no question, you should be taking those powerful pain medications to help your body heal. But do you want to risk it for anything that's unnecessary? Because those are prescribed so flippantly in the medical community nowadays. I work in hospice, and I see some other companies that will go nameless. They'll get patients on hospice, and 5 days later, they all die because they pushed morphine, and morphine causes you to die very, very quickly. It's a respiratory suppressant, and they just push 5 milligrams of morphine. 5 days later, the person's dead. And I don't think that's right either. I think that it should be only used in extreme cases. Now, you could try to argue that alcohol is not wrong, but I would tell you this. How many of you know an alcoholic who has ruined and destroyed their life because they couldn't control themselves? Why would you even risk it? Why would you even risk getting addicted to alcohol or marijuana? The Bible never speaks of marijuana specifically, I'll give you that, but it does talk about pharmakia. It does talk about different drugs that were used for witchcraft. And why would you do that to yourself? That's why the Bible says about alcohol, it's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings, strong drink. If you're going to be somebody who matters, if you're going to do something important, if you're going to actually accomplish something with your life, you need to be staying away from liquor. And you need to be staying away from drugs. And yet there are Christians out there who proclaim liberty in these areas. Now maybe it's not a problem for you. But I want you to think about something else that Paul talks about. It's a warning for us today. He says, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You might think, oh, it's not a problem for me. I only have an occasional beer, or I only smoke an occasional joint, or I only take this pill every once in a while. But he who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You are on the brink of destroying everything that God has given you for a little bit of pleasure, for a little bit of comfort that does not come from the Lord. You are seeking something that you cannot find. You see, why do people drink alcohol, smoke and do drugs? Why do people take prescription medications and abuse them? Why do they go out seeking pleasure in immorality and sexual immorality and fornication? Why do they go out and do these things? Because they are seeking to be comforted and to fill a hole that will never be filled with those things. It will never be filled with those things. And the only answer that the world has is do it more. And you're never going to be satisfied. Don't turn to drugs and alcohol and all these other things, sexual immorality, to find pleasure. You're not going to find it there. Your only place you're going to find joy is in the Lord. The only place you're going to feel loved is in the Spirit. And as you are filled with the knowledge of who God is, you're going to have hope and peace. You're not going to find that in all of these other areas that the world convinces you that you'll find it. And you're not going to find satisfaction in pornography. You're not going to find satisfaction in any of these things. And yet people turn from the Lord to these things. And that, my friends, is idolatry. When you seek from these things that cannot hear, that cannot speak, I cannot see. You seek from them the things that only come from God. I want to challenge you. If you think that you're good and you have privilege, and it's okay, I got this, Pastor. I can have, you know, the occasional this and the occasional that. And I understand that there may be cultural differences in certain places. They may have a glass of wine in the south of France with every meal, but that's the south of France, and they get a lot of things wrong there anyway. So we don't need to go there. Okay? They support Iran. And as far as I'm concerned, Iran hates Israel. They're wrong. So you can't use them as a good example, folks. But and you might say, well, it's the culture here and this and that and whatever. And that may be well and good. But just remember, the minute you think that you've got this, the minute you think, oh, you're stronger than everyone else, or you're better than everyone else, or I'm okay, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You're walking on a tightrope. And if there's one thing I've ever learned about tightrope walking is that it's stupid. Anybody agree with me on that? Walking on a rope suspended over the Grand Canyon, dumb idea. I don't care why you're doing it. I don't care how talented you are. I have respect for these kids who put a rope between trees about 2 feet off the ground. They can walk on a tightrope there. Hey, you get props. You don't need to prove it over the Grand Canyon. I trust that you have a good balance. We can figure this out over the grass. Why would you do that to yourself? It's ridiculous. It really is. No temptation has overtaken you except which was common to all men. Now here's the problem. Why would you allow yourself to be tempted in the first place? You see, James chapter 1 says that each one is tempted by his own desires, and he's led away when he's enticed by his desires. Your desire to be fulfilled, your desire to rest, your desire to unplug, your desire to have peace, your desire to feel better about yourself. And don't search for those things in alcohol, drugs, or other things. You search for those things in Christ. That's where you need to find it, that you may be able to bear it. He says, seek Christ first. You see, these privileges are dangerous, aren't they? Rather than feasting all the time, maybe fasting. Rather than sleeping all the time, prayer and in the Word. Rather than justice, humility, and peace. Whether it's your privilege or not, it's not the point. It's what's right. All things are lawful to me, he said, but not all things are helpful. He goes on in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from those things that have the potential to destroy your life. Run away from the tightrope. Run away from it. Why would you get up on top of it? Run away from it. Don't go anywhere near it. I speak as to wise men. He's saying, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that the people I'm speaking to today are understanding and wise. I'm speaking as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread of which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So he's talking about communion. And he's saying here that we need to flee from idolatry. And one of the ways that we do that is we don't focus outwardly. We focus inwardly on the church and on the things that God has given the church. Not on the things of the world, but on the things that God has given only to the church. Because guess what? The world doesn't have peace. They don't have rest. They don't have satisfaction. That's why they are always wanting. But in the church, we have those things. So why are you looking outward? Why are you looking to the world and the things of the world to find the things that you seek? He says, look inward at what God has given only to us, the body of Christ. And this is really important. The issue at stake was not the legality, of which many argue today, but the danger. And it's Paul's desire to see the church flee from sin and shame and these rights and privileges and turn to the gospel and turn to what God has given us. And so he uses the Lord's Supper to illustrate this point that, well, idols, of course, are not real, and Satan can use idols, though, to lead people astray. He can use those things to lead people astray. And it's interesting, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And he's talking about the people who were in Israel, right, the Levites, would eat of those things sacrificed on the altar. And sometimes if you offered an offering to the Lord, you would get that back as barbecue, essentially, and you and your family would eat it right there and worship the Lord, which is really awesome, right? God, even in your worship of him, says, partake of it with me. It's amazing. And God invented barbecue, by the way, so just so you know. wasn't Texans, it was God. Right? The first national cookout was in Israel on the national barbecue grill called the altar with the national butchers called the priests. Think about that for a minute. Right? The most elite people in the entire country were butchers. The priests. That's what they were. They were just glorified butchers. And he says here, they went, by offering on the altar, you partake of the altar. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? No, that's not what I'm saying here. Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, this is a scary verse, and I want you to write on that second line, the danger of fellowship with demons. Here's the problem. When you pursue things outside of God, when you pursue music outside of God. Now, not all secular music is bad. If you listen to Bach or Handel or Mozart, those aren't necessarily bad, okay? That's secular music, though. It's not Christian music. It's just secular music. But it's not bad. And I'm sure you could probably name a couple other bands off the top of your head that are not bad. But then there is music out there that is just downright wicked. I'm not talking about a type of music like rap. My kids love rap. My wife hates rap. I like rap, but only certain kinds. And we only listen to Christian music. We only listen to Christian rap and whatever Christian bands are out there. But my wife loves Keith Green, and I cannot stand Keith Green. It sounds like the Bee Gees to me, and I just can't listen to it. It just reminds me of the Bee Gees the whole time. And if you love Keith Green, God bless you as you keep it in your house. And it's just one of those things. We're not talking about preference, because those are just preferences, aren't they? And if you don't like techno music, there's Christian techno music out there, and there's Christian heavy metal and all of that other stuff. And there's everything that you can, all the kind of music that you can find in the world, you can find usually in Christianity. Okay, so we're not talking about taste. But there is music out there that is specifically for worshiping the devil. And it's in the words, and it's about drug addiction and beating your wife, and it's about robbing banks, and it's about all of this other stuff. It's just ridiculous, awful, nasty stuff. And why would I turn to that for entertainment? Why would I turn to drugs or alcohol for peace? Why would I turn to the world for satisfaction? And as you turn away from God for those things, what you're actually turning to are demons. You're actually turning to the world and the ruler of this world. And you don't think that demons love to be worshipped? You see, idol worship is worshipping demons. If you worship Buddha, you're worshiping a demon. If you worship Molech, you're worshiping a demon. If you worship Asherah or Zeus or any of these other false gods, they were worshiping demons. And Paul says, while the church may not desire to worship a demon, when we participate in these things, when we turn our hearts away from God and move to the world in search for these things, we may find ourselves having fellowship with demons, hanging out with demonic activity. Do you think it's a coincidence that they call hard liquor spirits? Do you think it's a coincidence that people who get intoxicated, whether through alcohol, drugs, or any other kind of way, see things and hear things? It's because they are dabbling with fellowship with demons. And I want to challenge you. What do you have to do with demons? If you are in Christ, what are you doing? Any more than you should have a Ouija board at home to try to pray. It's ridiculous. And you need to stop. Not because it's you're right or not you're right, or who cares if the world thinks it's right or wrong, or if you think that it's okay because of this, that, or the other thing. Whatever justification you can find, it takes your heart and turns it away from the Lord and turns it towards something occultic and demonic. And Paul says, no. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, I want you to think about this. Can you have the peace of God if you're pursuing peace through drugs and alcohol? You can't. Can you have the hope of God if you hope in the government to save you instead of the Lord? You cannot. Can you have the strength of God if you're relying on drugs to strengthen your body through steroids and other things? And the answer is no. When you seek the things that God has promised you through other means, then you deny the work of God in your life, is what he is saying. Sometimes people ask me, well, Pastor, I don't understand. Why can't I hear God? Why don't I feel connected to God? Well, let's talk about your life. You know, are you involved with drugs, alcohol, pornography? How could you ever have a good sexual relationship with your spouse if you're dealing with pornography? One denies the other. A good sexual relationship with your spouse denies your participation in pornography. And your participation with pornography and lust will deny you a good relationship with your spouse. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot have both. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot please God and the devil. You cannot have fellowship with the Spirit and fellowship with demons at the same time. Paul is extremely clear. Doesn't matter if you can come up with an excuse on why it's okay for you. It is wrong, and the Bible says, run away, flee from idolatry. Flee, run away. Why would you even get near the tightrope? And that's what he's trying to tell us today. Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. You cannot be seeking the power of God as you diminish your own power. See, the things of the world, they just distract us from Jesus. They distract us and make us weak. And it's not, you know, it could be wicked movies, music, smoking, drinking, partying, all that stuff. I don't care if you think it's okay. I don't care if you can come up within your mind, oh, it's okay because we're doing it for fellowship, Pastor. No. I encourage you to come out tonight. We're going to be having our study on the Ten Commandments, and we're going through tonight the commandment on honoring the family. Which one is that, Pastor? It's the seventh commandment. And I encourage you to come out. It's going to be awesome. But there are people out there who think that it's okay to have an affair as long as your spouse says it's okay. Just because someone gave you permission doesn't make it right. What if someone gives you permission to burn their house down? Does that make it right? No, it's called insurance fraud. Just because you have permission doesn't make it right. And you need to be careful. Just because the world gives you permission to smoke marijuana, just because the world says it's okay to marry someone of the same sex, just because the world says that it's okay to be lazy and not work, just because the world says that you shouldn't trust in the Lord, but you should trust in government, just because the world says that these things are okay, does not make it so. Be careful of the dangers of fellowship with demons. If you haven't done so, you should write that on the second line. The final thing, and we're going to close with this, is in verse 22, 23 through 33. As he closes this discussion, Paul now repeats these principles that he laid down in chapter 8. Do nothing that will weaken your brother's conscience or cause him to stumble. And I want you to write on that last line, the danger of leading others to sin. Let's ignore for just a second everything that we've talked about so far this morning. Let's pretend, and it will have to stretch it, but let's just pretend that you've got it together and that you drinking on occasion or you smoking marijuana on occasion is both ethical, moral, okay with the Lord, and it's not going to cause you to sin. Let's just, it's a stretch because it's not going to happen. But let's just say, for argument's sake, for just a second that were true. There's one other aspect that you have to consider. You are going to lead others into sin because others are going to watch your actions and they're going to watch what you do And if they don't have the strength that you have, they're going to fall into sin. And you're going to lead them into an addictive behavior that costs them their life. Either spiritually or physically or both. And this is an even worse thing. Let's just pretend that it's okay to smoke marijuana if you have cancer. I'm not saying that it's okay. I think personally that it's kind of not a good idea. I think there are enough of medications and other things, or you could get cannabis in a pill type form where you don't have to be smoking a joint in order to stimulate your appetite. I don't really think that you should be. I think there's plenty of other options for you out there, okay? But let's just say it's okay for you to smoke a joint when you have cancer. But your kids, who are maybe teenagers, are going to watch you smoke a joint every day on the back porch, and they're going to smell it, and they're going to get into it, and they're going to do it, not because it's good, not because it's right, but because they are copying you. And if your kids see you drinking, they're going to copy you. And if your kids see you cussing, they're going to copy you. And if your kids see you doing any of these things, if they see you partying, and if they see you doing any of this other stuff, what are they going to do? The same things. I learned how to work by watching my dad. I learned how to be diligent, and I learned how to make money, and I learned how to not take no for an answer, and I learned how to go out there and invest and save and do all these things because I watched my dad. And I didn't watch my dad drink and smoke and do drugs and all this other stuff. I watched my dad invest himself into the ministry, invest himself into his endeavors, and I picked those traits up. And what are your kids seeing from you? Now, if it's that dangerous for your kids, what are other Christians seeing in you? And what Paul says is, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things build others up. And you have the danger, you're going to destroy the lives of new believers or other people who are not strong by doing these things, and they're going to see it. They're going to go to your house, and they're going to see those things in your trash can. And they're going to know what you've done, and they're going to think that's okay, and you're going to cause them to sin. You're going to destroy their lives for your privilege. I think we can all agree, privilege that destroys the life of another is not privilege at all. And you're doing something wrong. Let no one seek his own, he says. It doesn't matter if you think that you have a great justification or not, if you think it's lawful or not, if you think it's okay, he says, do not seek your own, because while it may be okay for you, but seek each one the other's well-being. You might be able to handle watching that movie with cussing. I've never, since I came to Christ and I stopped cussing, cussing doesn't bother me anymore. And occasionally, I'll be watching a movie and I won't notice that they're cussing so much. And someone else will, oh, I can't believe they're cussing so much. And they're struggling with that movie. Why? Because they struggle with cussing. And so you know what I do? I turn it off, or we walk out of the movie theater. Why? Because I don't want that person to struggle with cussing. Who cares? It's a stupid movie. Is not my fellow brother in Christ more important than me seeing that movie? How much more is my brother in Christ more important than alcohol or drugs or any of these other things that people do? Or listen to, or have, or possess. He says, it doesn't matter what is legally okay. It doesn't matter what privilege you have. What matters is what edifies others. Do not seek your own. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. But seek each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Ask no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. However, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and it's your desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. And don't ask any questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, well, that was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord in all of its fullness. So if you're out to eat and somebody says, oh, that was this and that, okay, fine, I won't eat it. That's okay. I'll put that away. I won't touch that. Even if it is a perfectly cooked ribeye steak, it doesn't matter. I won't eat it. Why? Because you're more valuable to me than a steak. You're more valuable to me than a privilege. You're more valuable to me than a little bit of pleasure. Is not your spouse more valuable to you than the little bit of pleasure that you get from pornography? Are not your kids more important to you than the little bit of pleasure that you're going to get from drugs and alcohol? Are not your fellow brothers and sisters more valuable to you? And when you invite them out to go with you and you go and do these things together and you are destroying their spiritual walk because they're new in Christ and they have no ability to stand on their own, are you going to be able to live with yourself when you're judged by the Lord and he says, why? Why did you lead my children astray? And I want to challenge you. You need to look at what you're doing. Do not seek your own. Don't lead others into sin. Conscience, he says in verse 29, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So he says, the problem isn't with me drinking or eating. In this case, the problem isn't with me in eating the food offered to the idol. I gave thanks to God, not to the idol. I ate, prayed over my food. I'm okay. But it's the other person that I'm worried about. It's the other person that I care about. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And God, today I'm not going to eat this that I might glorify you and help my brother. God, I'm not going to participate in this privilege that I might glorify you and establish my brother, edify my brother, build them up. He says, give no offense. Give no offense. Lead no one into temptation is the idea, but give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. There's only three groups of people in the world. There are the Jews, selected by God to bring the gospel to the world. There are the Gentiles, everybody who doesn't fit into the Jews or the church. And then there are the church, right? Those who are in Christ. And the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews. But there are Jews, Gentiles, and the church, and that's it. And he says, give no offense to anybody, either in the church, outside of the church, in the Jewish community, any of them. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And I want to challenge you to do that today. Focus on saving the world for Christ, and don't focus on your own issues. There is only so much time in this planet that we have, and many times we get so sidetracked by things that don't help. And they're going to ruin our lives and the lives of others. And I want to challenge you, walk in the light, for the days are evil, and they are dark, and they're coming to an end quickly. Don't walk in the shadows and the gray area, walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have instructed us not to seek our own or what we want, but Lord, that we would seek what you have. And we pray that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that it would teach us and admonish us in all wisdom. Lord, that it would focus our hearts on what is proper and right before you. And Lord, those things which you have declared to us today, I pray that you would give us the ability to complete them. And whatever we do, whether in word or deed, that we would do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to you, our Father. And Lord, that everything we do would be to edify the church and to save the lost. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.